So this Disability 101 is an overview of disability. I'm going to talk a lot. I'm going to overwhelm you. How's that for an introduction? It truly is just an overview of what disability can look like in your churches. It will talk about some things about children's ministry. And then the next workshop I'm doing is called Buddy Ministry. And that's very specific on how to have one-on-one ministry to children, youth, or adults within your churches. But Disability 101 is an overview. My name is Sib Nafziger-Charles. I work with the Ministry of Johnny and Friends. I'm Ministry Relations Manager. And this is my colleague, Sarah Bush. This is actually, after 26 years, this is my last workshop I'm doing. I'm retiring in 5 weeks. So you need to have Sarah up here so you get to see Sarah's face and know who she is. So I can't talk. So Sarah is going to, I told her she's welcome to interrupt me as I'm talking today. I know she'll do it very kindly, and she will also be doing a small part of the workshop as well.
Oh, if a few people came in, they can come up.
I don't have sound. Is anybody hearing
a reckless dive and a shallow water? I knew then my life had changed forever. My doctor said, Johnny, you're going to be paralyzed for the rest of your life without use of your hands, your legs. I knew I couldn't end my life physically, so I was tempted to end my life emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I wanted to just lay in bed, tell my mother to turn off the lights and shut the door. In the dark behind that closed door, I cried out, God, if I can't die, then show me how to live. God put Christian friends in my life who opened the Bible and showed me that God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. And eventually I wheeled out of that dark bedroom and began to embrace life. I discovered there's a world of other disabled people in dark bedrooms who, like me, need to embrace life and know God. I started writing about this and speaking, and before I knew it, my message gave birth to Johnny and Friends. Johnny and Friends is a place where we share God's hope through every hardship. Johnny and Friends is the heart, the hands, and the feet of Jesus Christ to people who are desperately hurting and need his help. Special needs families, these quickly became the friends of Johnny and Friends. And little did I realize that it would quickly become the ministry that it is today globally. Yes, we give the wheelchair by all means, but it's an entree. It's a toe in the door so that we can then share the good news of Jesus and back it up with a Bible in their own language. That is so important. It's just critical that these families are connected with caring evangelical pastors in their villages and towns so that they can be embraced by the body of Christ and know that there is hope beyond their suffering. That's the whole point behind Family Retreat, that they find the hope of Jesus Christ that can sustain them the 51 weeks until another Family Retreat next summer. And at Johnny's House, well, these international disability centers are providing complete Christ-centered care year-round to the families who need it most. Whether at our headquarters in Southern California, our area ministry teams around the country, or our network of partners and volunteers all across the globe, our passion is to see people and special needs families embrace Christ, embrace the circumstances that God puts them in, and embrace life. And so, until the whole world hears and the whole world moves, until his house is full, let's get going.
So this is not a workshop about Johnny and Friends, but that's just a quick overview of what we do. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? People, actually, on Wednesday is her 76th birthday, which is amazing. This woman truly keeps going. She has been a quad now for 58 years and has survived two rounds of cancer, and she just keeps going. She just was sick a little bit, and last week was back in the office again. And this is our mission statement, and the only part I want to read to you is why we're here today. And it's our mission that says to glorify God as we communicate the gospel and mobilize the global church to evangel, disciple, and serve people living with disabilities. And that is what I have been doing for the last number of years is helping churches begin to engage into the lives of individuals and families affected by disability. We do run our family retreats, and I used to be the family retreat director. And when our family retreats were over on that Friday after a week of being together, families would say, "Now we just have to survive until next year." It should have made me feel really good as the director of the event, but I didn't like that. I wanted them to survive all year and thrive. And that's where the church comes in, because we want individuals and families affected by disability to be served in the church and to become an integral part of the church. And so many times that has not happened in the past. One of the things that we have come up with at Johnny and Friends is a definition of what is an irresistible church for individuals and families affected by disability. And we believe it's an authentic community built on the hope of Christ that compels people affected by disability to fully belong. Let me break that apart for you a little bit. An authentic community. I truly believe that no one can sniff out if you're not being authentic more than individuals affected by disability, because they have been wounded many times. The whole family unit has been. Of course, built on the hope of Christ. Those of us who are families with affected by disability, we need the hope of Christ in so many ways. That compels people affected by disability to fully belong. That a church is so welcoming and so engaging and so completely open to individuals with disability that it just compels them to come in. And notice here we also say affected by disability. We're not saying the person with the disability. My wonderful husband, Jess, was a quadriplegic. He broke his neck when he was 20 years old and lived his life as a quadriplegic. And so I didn't have a disability, and my son didn't, but we were affected because of my husband's disability. So we want the church to be ministering to the whole family unit, and we want them to fully belong. And fully belonging isn't just coming in the door. It's fully belonging. And we're going to break that down between Sarah and I of what that really looks like to fully belong. And of course, we want to know that it's biblical. And there is definitely a lot in Scripture. I could do a 3-hour sermon on it, but I won't. I'll give it to you in 2 minutes. But we believe that all humans were created in the image of God. We as Christ followers were pro-life. And if we truly believe, and how many times do we quote that all were created in the image of God? There's no exception there. And so that child, that youth or adult that was born maybe with cerebral palsy or spina bifida or with an intellectual disability or on the spectrum, they were created in the image of God. But Sib, really? Yes, really. They were created in the image of God. So if we believe that, then we need to be welcoming them and providing for them within our churches. And we're all familiar with that scripture. The church has many gifts and many members. But the hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." You know that scripture in 1 Corinthians. You know, many times if I took my liver out right now and put it here in front of you, number one, I would probably pass out because I don't handle those things well. But it's ugly. It's not pretty. But without that liver, I would die. And I think so many times in the church, in our children's ministry, we want everything to look pretty. We want it to be perfect. We've got the lights now. We've got this. But sometimes it doesn't have to be pretty. And sometimes it's not. And sometimes we don't realize, but some of that mindset gets flipped down into people that are affected by disability. And then in Luke 14, it says, when you give a banquet or a luncheon, don't invite your friends or your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they're going to invite you back. But invite the poor, the crippled, the marginalized, the broken, and you will be blessed, because that is what our call is. Because maybe they can't repay you, but you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So it truly is not a choice. And then we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. I really want churches to become the Sermon on the Mount to individuals with disabilities. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, in the church, we are very good when someone gets sick. I mean, now you have those meal trains right online, and you can put allergies in it, and you can put what gift cards you want. It's so easy, and we're very good at that when somebody gets sick in the church. Typically, one or two things happen to that person that became ill. They get better, or they pass away. But what happens when neither of those two happen? All of a sudden, we're right there when that, maybe it's an accident that happened and that person had a traumatic brain injury, or maybe that family was had that child born with a disability, and we are there. We are Johnny on the spot. We're there. But slowly, we all start backing away because our lives move on, but theirs do not. So what we're going to do in the next half hour, we're going to look at the need, the call, and what are the next steps? So what's the need? Why should Sarah and I be here? About 1 billion people around the world are affected by disability. 20% of Americans have a disability. 29% of Americans are affected by disability. 12.8% of adults have a cognitive disability. And here's the big one, and you're all familiar with this one. 1 in 36 children are diagnosed with autism, and it's 4 times more prevalent in boys than girls. Absolutely. She's going to update me.
So I'm the autism mom. So I have a son who's 22 with autism, and the CDC just came out with a brand new study this summer, and the new numbers are 1 in 31. To give you a perspective, when my son was born 20 years ago, the number was 1 in 150. So in 20 years, it's gone from 1 in 150 to 1 in 31.
So we're not here to talk about why. That doesn't matter. Please don't get caught up in that. I'm begging you, don't get caught up in that. It doesn't matter. Serve them and serve them well. 1 in 31, okay? 4 times more prevalent in boys than girls. So they are in your church. When I have pastors say to me, well, you know, we don't really have anybody with a disability in our church, I try to be very kind. I'm not always real kind, but I want to say, yes, you do. They're there. Now you work with the kiddos. So you're going to have them in your Sunday schools. You're going to have them in your nurseries. You're going to have them in your preschools. You're going to have them in your children's ministry. They're going to grow up and go to middle school, high school, and Sarah has a 20-year-old son. So we need to be looking at how we can best serve them. Also, people with disabilities are the most marginalized, undereducated, and underemployed people group globally. So what do we do? What do we look at? The other need is, if you look at the person with the disability, and this circle looks at it, that individuals affected by disability experience, they physical loss. I'm going to go over these really quick. They emotional, grief. Maybe it was a sudden accident like my husband's. They have mental issues, negative thoughts, loss of identity, denial. This happens with any kiddos, and as they get older, a lot of these start to come into play. I know Sarah has talked about that with her son who's 20. He's affected by all of these. Social, loss of acceptance. All of a sudden, you're not the cute little child with a disability. Now you're the 17-year-old, and you're not fitting in. So isolation, loneliness, and a lot of times, even spiritually, they lose hope. And also, how does it affect the family? There's the family with disability, the parents. It's a loss of dreams. They dreamed for years to have this child born, and now they have this child that's different than they thought that child would be. So it's a loss of a dream. It's grief. Just because a parent is grieving the loss of the child doesn't mean they love the child less. Please know that, but there's a grief tied with it. They also shift into the caregiver role. And then the spouse, the marital stress. We all know marriage is difficult, but we also need to know that sometimes those families struggle even more because now all of a sudden they have this stress of having that child with a disability on top of a marriage. And siblings, they struggle because they feel guilty and because they can do what their sibling can't. They're jealous of their sibling with a disability because now mom and dad have all the attention on the child with a disability. And so the sibling goes through sometimes that jealousy phase, anger, embarrassment. That's why you as children's ministry, you need to be ministering to those siblings as well, not just the child with the disability. So then how can we look at our churches? We believe there are five, it's a five culture, there's five different levels. I believe there's probably like 20 different levels, but this is what we focus at when we're talking to a church. First is maybe your church is just unaware. They're just unaware of the needs of people with disabilities within your church. Maybe they're not even aware that they're there. And then we believe the next step is you begin to evaluate. That's where we have churches call us and say, you know, we're thinking maybe we should do something. So you start with evaluating. You look, who do we have in our church right now? And I always say this, you start inward when it comes to disability ministry. Don't start an outreach until you're ministering to families within your church with disabilities. It has to be inward first. So then you begin to evaluate. Well, we know there's this one family, and we notice that only mom comes to church one Sunday, and maybe dad comes the next. I wonder if their child just can't fit into our services. And that's why I talk about the buddy ministry so much, because it helps both of the parents come. So you start to evaluate, well, what could our church do? And then I get the classic response, we have no space. And I'm always like, that's okay, we'll figure it out. You don't have to have space. We'll figure it out. So they begin to evaluate. And then they go in, after evaluation, they go into the care. You know, we really need to care for this family. How can we care for this family? And I'll go into more detail a bit in a few moments about that. But we begin to think about, okay, we need to figure out how to care well. We need to care for the families within our church. But we don't want it to stop at care. We want care to happen, but we want friendships to happen. How many of you remember what happened March of 2020? When the whole world shut down, all we heard was isolation. We feel so isolated. We're so alone. That's the word you hear the most in the disability community. We are so isolated. Our kiddos are so isolated. They don't have friendships. And friendship is two-way. And once you truly get to know that person with a disability, it's not going to be a one-way. It's going to be a two-way friendship. And so we want those friendships to start developing. Friendships with the siblings, friendships with the dads and the moms and the child, the youth or adult with a disability, those friendships. But we honestly don't want it to stop there. There's another level of culture, and that's where they become contributing. It's that what we talked about, fully belonging is just not coming in, but it's being part of the body of Christ. And the way that happens, when we have disability ministry set up, then all of a sudden these parents who have these incredible spiritual gifts that aren't being used can be used. Because now we have some things set up. We're unaware. We started to evaluate. We started to care for them. We're caring for them Sunday mornings. We're helping them in a holistic way. We've developed friendships, and we're realizing how important they are. It's that 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. And now they're co-laboring with us. They become part of the church life. The other part that I love to talk about is that the end result of all of these is belonging. How do we truly help people affected by disability truly belong? And I realized I talk so much I forget to move my slide. So here we go. And so belonging is the ultimate end goal. So you go through the five steps of culture change, and then you go into belonging.
So I want to walk you through this graphic a little bit, because it can be pretty powerful. If we look at that first circle on your left, the one that's all white. Anybody else have to do that with your lefts and rights? Thank you. I appreciate that. I feel like you're my people. So if you look at that first circle on your left, it's all white. And this represents exclusion. This is where the church has become very comfortable with everyone who attends on a Sunday morning. Everyone's really the same. There's no big differences among them. And often this is just simply ignorance towards differences in our society. They just kind of don't know what they don't know. The second circle, it's still all white, but now there's a small little group of colored circles just outside of it. And this represents segregation. The church is aware that there is a group of people with differences, but they're not quite ready or comfortable to let them in. The third circle, it's still white. But now you see that small little group of colored circles has come just inside. This represents integration. The church is aware that there's a service opportunity, and they joyfully reach out to serve this group of people. But they need to stay in just this one room of the church, and they need to stay together. The fourth circle, still mostly white, but now you'll see that those colored circles have sort of dispersed throughout it. This represents inclusion. Now the church has embraced this community of differences. They have a wonderful disability ministry where each person is served in a variety of ways. They feel comfortable, even loved. The last circle. This is what belonging looks like. Now, every single circle is a different color. The church has fully embraced the idea that no one person is the same, and each person is a part of the body of Christ. Not only are they part of it, but they have something to contribute to it. They have their own role, their own job to fulfill within that body. Each person brings their own giftings to the church and is encouraged to use them. And that is the picture of belonging. Can I talk about my Scottish theologian, John Swinton, Scottish theologian, who has this quote of saying that you don't fully belong until you are missed. So the question is, if you don't show up on a Sunday morning, will someone call you or text you and say, hey, we missed you today? Will you get that phone call? There's a woman in my church. She notices when someone's not there. She notices when I'm not there. Even though she ignores me every Sunday, she only talks to my son. I don't know what that's all about, but she knows when I'm not there. And I haven't been there for the last Sunday, a few Sundays. And every single Sunday evening, she texts me and she says, I hope you have had a beautifully blessed day. We missed you. This woman, without even realizing it, understands the concept of belonging, and she reaches out to me every single Sunday to make sure that I know that I was missed. And that just makes me feel like I have found my place where I belong.
So, what are some possible models of ministry that we can have in our churches to become that last rung on the culture ladder and to find a place of belonging? For the church, one of the things that we talk about is the buddy ministry. And to me, I believe that that's the first step you should do, and that's the next workshop. That's where you start setting up one-on-ones for children, youth, or adults within your church. A sensory or a quiet room, respite care, and then family advocate care team for families, support groups, sibling groups, and caregiver as well. We're not going to go in detail with all of these today, obviously, but I'm going to first talk about what can we do in the church. And I won't go into much detail with the buddy ministry because that's what we will be talking about next. But there's three ministry models that will allow people of all abilities to be part of your church. And I think this is important to understand. And those are integrated, hybrid, and specialized. And in the next workshop, I'll go into much more detail of these. But the integrated is where the children that you're serving are just integrated into the typical activities of children's ministry. The nursery, the preschool, children's ministry, the worship, whatever that may be. If a child only has a physical disability and not an intellectual disability, 100% of the time, they should be integrated into the life of the typical children's ministry program. If they have maybe a cognitive disability, maybe they're on the spectrum, you might want to think of the other two. So hybrid, we all know hybrid now since COVID because we worked hybrid sometimes in the office. I have a hybrid car. Sometimes it's electric. Sometimes it's gas. And that might be for the child who can't quite fit into the typical classroom. They can be in there for a little bit, and then all of a sudden they have sensory overload and they need to be removed. Maybe they can be there for the worship time. Maybe the worship time, worship through song, is too much. It's just sensory overload for them, and they can't be in there. So then they need to be outside of the classroom for that. But then maybe for the teaching and crafts, they can be in the classroom for that part. So that would be the hybrid. And the last one is the one that most people think I would be for 100% inclusion all the time, and I'm not. Sometimes that doesn't work, and we need the specialized model. And that would be a room that's really for the child, youth, or adult that truly cannot be within the typical classroom. In the Buddy program, I go into some specific things that you can do, but we still want it to be a learning environment for them, not just a babysitting thing. It is not for that. And that's what the Buddy Ministry that we'll be talking about does. This is where it provides that one-on-one support for friendship building, discipleship making. And I believe anybody can be discipled. Anybody can be taught. Tomorrow you need to go to Steve's workshop. Steve, raise your hand. They're doing one. They have a great curriculum. And it's for any level of intellectual ability, can learn scripture, can learn Bible studies, and can be discipled. And we have to always remember that any ministry, our Buddy Ministry included, it's not a program. Programs are about results. Ministries are about people. The Buddy Ministry also provides safety, mobility assistance, participation, opportunity for the whole family to worship together. And that is one of the keys. So as I said, I just gave you the 2-minute version of what the hour workshop will be on Buddy Ministry. But one of the main purposes of a Buddy Ministry is so the whole family can worship together. One of the statistics I'm always nervous to quote, it's something we have used at Johnny and Friends, and it hasn't been updated in quite a bit, but it used to be that about 90% of families affected by disability with a severe childhood disability are unchurched. If we know of a country where 90% are unchurched, we're there. But right here in our neighborhoods, I can guarantee you, right here in your area, there is a large group that's unchurched because, as I said, mom might come one Sunday, dad might come one Sunday because there's no program for the child. And that's so key. We want the family to be together. I'm going to show you a little video next that it's about a Johnny and Friends family retreat, and I'm not showing you for that purpose. I'm showing it to you to give you a glimpse into the world of a family that has a child who is, he's autistic, their child, but how it affects the whole family unit and why it's so important for us in churches to have a program for them.
Our idea of a family was always having children, but you never expect these kind of things to happen. In your heart, you feel that this is a different role, that there's something about Alex that isn't a part of a typical child's development. And from then on, it was a bit... It radically changed our way of life, as a couple and as a family.
We want to do what's best for him and take care of him, because we know nobody has a guide to help our children with conditions like autism.
We didn't know what we were facing. We just knew that Alex wasn't going to be like other kids. His development wasn't going to be normal. We have to keep an eye on the doors at all times. He really likes turning on the faucets in the sink. It's a cascade of water. We have to run because we already have some ceiling damage in the kitchen. And we lock the entrance door too, because if we get distracted, Alex likes to go out. We even put a lock in the top part so he can't get to it. We normally lock the door, and we lock it on the top as well. We also do that with the door that goes to the backyard. We always keep it locked, because he always finds a way to get out.
The other challenge is he's 10 years old and wears diapers. We have to make the diaper smaller, because sometimes if he goes to the bathroom, he cleans himself on the wall, bed, or on his clothes or carpet, and we have to clean.
Que limpiar. No recuerdo.
I don't remember the last time I was able to sleep all night.
Creo este año no he...
I didn't have time to cut my hair or do my nails this year. My husband and I, we only have a romantic date on our anniversary.
Our family is always like, if you want to go out, I can take care of Andrea, Mia, and the baby, but no one ever offers to take care of Alex. That's the one we need the most help with.
I heard about the family retreat from a friend. But the truth is, I hesitated because she told me that everybody spoke English only, but I did it anyway. I had no idea how wonderful it was going to be there.
A family retreat, especially for our family, means, first of all, to leave the daily routine from the house, as well as from work.
It's a moment for all the family to have a leisure time and lots of activities. But most of all, to rest and the moments to learn from God.
And we know that God is working because it's the only place where we feel at ease and confident, knowing that our kids, although we don't have visual contact with them, they are in safe hands in a good place.
When we're at home, we can't sit down like this, holding hands, because we don't have the time, and I've always got things to do.
To have a moment on our own as a couple, it felt really nice to go out as if we were dating again. To have a moment just for us two.
For me, mainly, it's having... For me, this mental time is very important. It's the most relaxing thing I've got in here.
Sometimes you don't have the words to describe how wonderful and exciting it is to be here. You especially feel it when you go back home to the daily routine, but you feel like your energy is recharged.
So disability truly is a family affair. And I think we in the church need to keep reminding ourselves of that. This is my lovely little family. My husband, Jess, this is our wedding picture. Unfortunately, cancer stole him from me 2 years ago. And my life was harder being married to someone that was a quadriplegic, but it wasn't worse. Let me say that again. Our lives were harder, but not worse. And that's my passion and vision for families affected by disability, is that we help to make their lives not worse. We want to make their lives better. And I believe the church is the place to make that happen. Let's think about this. What happens to families who attend a local church or attend this church or attend your church between Sunday at noon and 9 a.m. the following Sunday? You know, we families with disabilities can try to make ourselves look pretty good on a Sunday morning. There were times where I used to say to my husband, some Sunday morning, I'm just going to push you out of your motorized wheelchair and let you lay in the aisle for a minute. Of course, I would never do that. Well, I might. But because I truly think my husband worked full time. He was never on disability. Drove a van with no steering wheel. It was joystick driven. It looked like it was a spaceship driving down the road. And he was very particular how he looked. Like his pants creases had to be this. And he loved how he dressed. And I think people thought on a Sunday morning, he got up, went to the bathroom, took a shower, got dressed, and then sat in his wheelchair. No one knew that it was close to a 2-hour process to get him into that chair on a Sunday morning. And I think that's what we don't realize. We think it just happens. And it's during the week that the vans break down, that the lifts stop working, that the caregiver doesn't show up. So now all of a sudden, mom's got to get her child with a disability dressed and off to the bus and the three other children because dad's already at work. And that's when that happens. That's what I call when the messiness of life happens. And that's when the church has to be there. We have to be there for them. I love all through Scripture, it talks about how Christ began his ministry by meeting very practical needs at the wedding. What did he do at the wedding? He turned water into wine. Why? As Tony Campola used to say, to keep a party going. Practical. Healing of the nobleman's son. Healing of the paralyzed man. Compassion for the widow. Very practical ministries. And we always think of the story of the people who carried their four friends to Jesus and broke through the roof and lowered him. It wasn't the faith of the man who was paralyzed. It was because of his friends. I love when people love people with disabilities so much that they're willing to break through a church for them, because life is harder when you have a family member affected by disability, and we as the church need to come alongside of them. So many times what's happening is that families are truly burning out, and burnout isn't just an event, it's a process. And the reason why so many marriages end in divorce with families affected by disabilities is because this process of burnout starts to happen. And the loneliness begins to creep in because people aren't there to meet the practical needs. Also, if we aren't meeting some of those practical needs, I go back to how we're losing a lot of the spiritual gifts that are in our church. If we aren't providing care for that child with the disability, and the mom who was on the worship team before that child was born all of a sudden can't use her gift of leading people in worship. So children's ministry is important for kids with disabilities for so many reasons. We want the parents to be able to use their gifts and abilities. I love this quote about what is practical ministry. It's demonstrating the kindness of God by offering to do some act of humble service with no strings attached. How often in the church do we just have a little string attached? Well, if we do this, then maybe they'll do this. And I think so many times that's what happens within the church, is that, well, if you do this, then maybe this family will serve here. Well, maybe they won't be able to serve right away, and that's okay. I think sometimes in the church we get a little judgy of families affected by disability. They are so needy. Do they really have that financial need again? The economics of disability are unbelievable. When my husband and I first got married, durable equipment was covered by insurance. Durable equipment would be wheelchairs, shower chairs. Wheelchairs are still a lot of times covered. Shower chairs are not. Seat cushions. My husband needed to sit on a $300 seat cushion continually because it's specialized. He would get pressure sores. And if he didn't have that seat cushion, he would end up with a pressure sore and end up being in bed for weeks on end. That's not covered by insurance. What about the parents whose children are in formula their whole life? Think how expensive formula is. And now you have a child that's going to be on formula until they're an adult. Think of how expensive adult diapers are. If you've bought them for your parents, I've had to do that now for my mother. Very expensive. That's not covered by insurance most times. So the economics of disability are a lot on a family. And that's why we need to be meeting a lot of these practical needs for them. How can we do that? Well, here are some models we could think about. What about an advocate care team for families in your church with disabilities? I think we talked about this earlier. When somebody gets sick, we're right there for them. But could we set up an advocate team for a family? I had a family call me. This was probably about 15 years ago now. The dad was a CPA. You know what happens over tax time. The mom had three kiddos, one very medically fragile. And she said, I can't play in church anymore. I can't do anything. I'm overwhelmed. And I said, would you let me tell your story to some people at your church? So we gathered in the church basement. She thought maybe about 10 would come. I think we had close to probably between 35 and 40 people there. I told their stories and told their needs. Here's a very practical need, and a lot of these are still happening. But for her, her one child played on soccer team. So to go take that child to soccer, which was literally like 10 minutes away, to take him and come back would take over an hour because she would have to load Tyler, who was medically fragile, into the van with the lift, tie him down, go to the soccer field, drop off Tyler. You have to sign your child in. She's not going to let Tyler in the van, so she's got to get Tyler out of the van. And then she has to go sign her son in. Then she goes back home, does the whole thing again, has to go back to pick up Tyler. And she said, is there someone that could just drive my son to soccer practice for me? Practical, holistic. So if we set up an, we ended up setting up an advocate team where not one person did everything. It was someone worked with transportation. Someone made sure they had a hot meal delivered to their home once a week. Two things that people did for my husband and I, very practical. There was a gentleman in our church that owned a car wash. We had tokens to the car wash, not just for my husband's van, but for my car. Very practical. Back in the day when he used to have to wear a shirt and tie, I had a woman that says, what can I do to help you and Jesse? She goes, does he have to wear like a tie and all that to her? I said, yeah. She goes, every Friday, just put his shirts and pants on your wash machine. I'll come pick them up and I'll have them back to you by Sunday. She did for a couple years till we didn't have to do that anymore. No more shirts and ties. That was gone. He still wore clothes, trust me, but it was easier. So we need to think of some of that. How can we provide these care teams to come alongside of these families? How do we care for the caregivers? They're burning out, the moms, the dads. We need to come alongside of them. What are some things we can do in the church? My church back in the day, they used to panic every time I had a vision because they knew it was more work for the church. So two of my female women friends and I, we had this idea to do a day of pampering for the caregivers in our church, and we did. And that became the largest evangelistic outreach that Manor Church had because the moms started to tell other moms of kiddos with disabilities who told other moms of kiddos with disabilities who told other moms. And we had to cap it at 150. And many of them were from the community. We had it the Saturday after Valentine's Day because we were cheap. You know all those flowers they sell on the long side of the road? They throw them away after Valentine's Day. So we had men from the church go around in vans, pick up all the flowers that were going to be thrown away, and everybody went home with a dozen roses. We turned the gym into a spa, and we had, before the spa, we had a worship service, and we always had somebody speak, and you'll see a towel and basin. We actually blessed the mother's hands. We washed their hands and blessed their hands for being caregivers. I could tell you wonderful stories how women came to know Christ through that, how marriages got healed, how one couple got married because of that, because we cared for the caregiver. So, so, so important. Think about setting up support groups, parents, for the parents at your church. But then you need to provide care for the children. You can't have a parent support group and not provide care for the children. Maybe a mom's group, a dad's group, spouses. Marriages truly do fall apart when there's a child or a youth or an adult in their home with a disability. Someone needs to come alongside of them. There's also many grandparents that are raising their grandchildren with disabilities. Remind you, way at the beginning I said I'm going to go really fast, talk a lot, and give you a lot of ideas and overwhelm you. So we're still there. So what about siblings? The buddy system is huge for siblings. So many times you have that medically fragile child, maybe dad works night shift, many single moms have kiddos with disabilities. And when the one has to go to the ER, which can happen quite often, if they don't have that emergency support system, buddy system in place, she has to take all the children to the ER. So can we have a buddy system in place or emergency system in place? My son wasn't a sibling, but his dad had a disability. And Jesse, before his accident, was soccer star, all of that. So he loved sports, but he couldn't physically do them with our son. I wasn't real sportsy. I can arrange your flowers. I can't go skiing down a hill. I loved when people in our church took Nick skiing. We call them Uncle Ken and Aunt Marianne. They weren't really, but every Memorial Day, they took my son camping with their family. Every single Memorial Day, starting when he was 6. My son's now 31 and married, and he and his wife still go camping with them Memorial Day weekend. Coming alongside in very, very practical ways. It starts, though, in the children's ministry. Keep that in your forefront. The other thing I just want to talk to you a little bit about is the grief and loss journey tied with disability. I talked a little bit about it, but I just want to go a little deeper here. I know Sarah adores her son who is on the spectrum, but I know she and David, do. You love him very much. But I do know that she and her husband Dave have grieved for some things in his life. My husband and I led an incredibly full life, sometimes too full, but there were times where I would go, ugh, what am I feeling right now? And I was feeling grief, especially when our son left home and were empty nesters. We couldn't do what other parents who were empty nesters could do. It was just a little too hard. I've had moms or dads say to me, our child's birthday is the hardest day of the year for me. Because it's a yearly reminder, my child is different. My child is not like other children. We don't know who to invite to the birthday parties. We don't know what to buy them. They can't play with toys.
And we don't see progress.
And they don't see progress. You're so right, Sarah. Sometimes that progress isn't there. And that's grief. It's what I call chronic grief. It's the ongoing grief. Doesn't mean you don't love that child with every part of your being. But it's good to acknowledge the hard sometimes. And my husband allowed me to acknowledge the hard. We always said there were three people in our marriage. There was me, there was Jesse, and three. Three was his disability. And sometimes I would go, right now, I am really, really angry at three. It wasn't my husband. Going out to dinner and all of a sudden he has a bowel accident. Well, we canceled dinner plans again. I wasn't upset with my husband. I loved him with every part of my being and miss him every moment of the day. But I would grieve at those times. Like, ugh, here we go again. It was hard, but we had a support system in place. What about the families that don't have that support system in place? And that's where the church comes in. So what is our call? Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't need you. I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is called to answer the call. So what do we do with all of this that Sib just said? What are our next steps? I'd like you to just think about, and it's on there, we don't have time now to have a conversation about it, but what role might you feel called to fulfill in the disability ministry team? What is your vision for not just children's ministry, but what about disability ministry within your church? What are you feeling? What are you thinking? And then a personal reflection is, what are the top ministry ideas that are most needed in our church? So think about your church and what are maybe the top ideas that maybe popped out today as I was talking that you might want to take back to your church. I can now say that Sarah, you can contact Sarah. Her cards are out on the table. This is what we do. We help churches. There's no charge. We don't promote Johnny and Friends. We promote ministry within the church in very, very practical ways. It's what I've been doing for the last 10 plus years. We want to come alongside of you because we want families affected by disability to know that their lives are harder, but they're not worse. We want them to thrive. Disability, people with disabilities are subjects of relationships, not objects of programs. We don't promote disability ministry to people with disabilities. We promote it with. It's the coming alongside of. It's the being there for them. And Sarah said this quote when she was talking, says, to be included, you must simply be there. But to belong, you must be missed. I'm going to close with just a little story about belonging. So after my husband passed away, I went to a new church and loved the church. It was a great church. And I went there for a year, and they were part of my healing, but I never felt like I belonged. And then I went to another church, and I knew some people there. My husband and I had actually visited it like 2017, 2018, 2019. And at that new church, no one knew my story. No one knew Jesse. And Jesse wasn't missed because they didn't know him. I went to this other church, and one Sunday morning, this man and wife were sitting in front of me, and they turned around and said, "We don't think we know you." And I said, "My name is Sib Nafziger Charles." And they said, "Oh, you're Jesse's wife." I said, "Yeah, I am." And they go, "We miss him. We used to have him speak every year at our church." What that did for me, it gave me a place of belonging. They knew my husband. They remembered him. He made a difference in their lives. And then all of a sudden, I kept hearing all these stories about Jesse. And it became my place of belonging because they missed him. And now when I'm not there and I'm out speaking like Sarah, they miss me. And I found my place of belonging and my place of healing. And that's what we want desperately for children with disabilities and their families, to have that place of belonging. This verse is usually tied with a wedding. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I believe that families affected by disability, they need those three strands. They need you, they need me, and they need Christ. Because if you talk about, if you go in that verse, it talks about they'll help each other up. And I believe that that's truly what disability ministry is all about. Sarah, do you want to close us in prayer?
Let's say a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this moment, this room, the people that are here. Thank you for Sib's word for us. I just thank you that that this has been created, that people much smarter than us have come around and figured out how to minister to families with disability. And I just pray that every single person here would find a way to take this back to their church and figure out how they can just start. What's that baby step, Lord? Would you bring that to their mind? Would you guide their steps and show them how to go about doing that? Lord, thank you for today. I pray a blessing over every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.